Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and the world. The number to dial, as just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. I want to touch on a question that I get often, and then we'll go right to our phone callers, and that is, how can Christians legitimize a God who orders the genocide of entire nations? The very notion that God would command the obliteration of an entire nation is abhorrent to a skeptic. In context, however, we find something very, very different. God's commands are perfectly consistent with His justice and His mercy. I've often said that a text without a context is, of course, a pretext. God's commands to destroy the nations inhabiting the promised land of Canaan never should be interpreted in isolation from their immediate context. So we see that the command to destroy them totally is contextualized. It's contextualized by words like, do not intermarry with them, for they're going to turn your sons away from following me, and then your sons and daughters are going to serve other gods. This is what you are to do instead. Break down the altars, smash the sacred stones, cut the poles, burn the idols. So the aim becomes not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. God's martial instructions, they're qualified by His moral intentions, and those moral intentions are to spare those who repent. And that's why the author of Hebrews in the New Testament can say, by faith, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Not only were Rahab and her family spared on account of her faith, but she was allowed to live among the Israelites and, in fact, came to hold a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So bottom line here, God's desire to spare the pagan city of Nineveh bears eloquent testimony to the extent of His mercy and the fact that there are blessings for those who follow, just as there are cursings for those who rebel. God unequivocally commanded Israel to treat aliens with respect and with equality. Foreigners living among the Israelites celebrated, I mean, this is incredible, they celebrated Passover, they benefited from an agrarian system of welfare, they enjoyed full legal protection. In fact, even the descendants of Israel's enemies, the Edomites and the Egyptians, were allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. God condemned oppression in the harshest possible language. And that kind of concern for foreigners clearly demonstrates that mercy was to be shown to those who by faith repented of idolatry and were thereby grafted into true Israel. That's why you see Rahab in the lineage of Jesus Christ and Ruth, a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's why you find that true Israel includes the Egyptians who left in the exile and those who watched Esther when she was raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction. What do we find? The text tells us on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. They couldn't change their birth mother, but they could be brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So again, the import of what I just did is to take a text, and instead of taking it out of its context, I put it into the proper context so that we could see the beauty, the grace, and the glory of the God we serve. Many of you hanging on, we'll go right back, or go right to the phone lines. First up today is Am, listening in Canada, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Am.
Oh, hey, Hank. Thank you for taking this call. I've called you a few times. So the reason I'm calling is one of the things that's come up over the last little bit is this story of Jephthah. And I mean, and I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I could never let go of that. But, you know, I do struggle with a lot of stories in the Bible, this being one of them. And even the answer that, he never sacrificed her. He just sacrificed her virginity or her right to get married. Like, to me, that still feels totally ridiculous that he would do that. And I think, like, what if his wife came out of the door instead of his daughter? Would he be able to tell his wife, oh, I got to go get a second wife like Abraham?
Yeah, but you have to read the context here, and I'm sure you're familiar with the passage. It's Judges chapter 11. You read the context of the passage, and you find out that he made a public vow, and he made that vow in the hearing of his family members, and doing so would preclude them from simply wanting to walk out so that they could be a burnt offering. I think, again, this is a case of context being determinative. What we've done, actually, to deal with this question in a broader sense and to show that what's really going on is that she's mourning her perpetual virginity, not her impending death, is we had an article commissioned for the Christian Research Journal in the Practical Hermeneutics section. And hermeneutics, of course, is the place you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is a science in that rules apply and an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. So there's an entire article devoted to this, which not only gives you the biblical context, but the historical context as well, and then puts the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers, because Jephthah, for example, is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And therefore, we're interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture and allowing those who are inspired by God to be able to give us a better take on what's going on in this Old Testament passage. I don't think if Jephthah as a judge violated the most basic command of the Lord against sacrificing human beings who are made in the image and likeness of God, that he would have been in the great faith hall of fame and lauded. Now, obviously, it is true that the patriarchs had their warts and moles and wrinkles. I mean, they had their problems, as we all do. But the context in which this is given is a context that lauds Jephthah as opposed to judging something that he did, like David being judged. Even though he's the quintessential king of Israel, we see that he is judged for horrendous evils. But again, I think the historical context, I think the biblical context, I think the immediate context, and I think putting the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers helps contextualize this passage. If you want, you can either subscribe to the Christian Research Journal or I can send you the article. Just hang on. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's listening in Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I have some people who think that Allah and God are the same God, as well as the Quran and the Holy Bible, but all you have to do is read the two. No, that's not true. But I don't know how to debate the fact that they say that Allah and God are the same God. Can you answer that?
Well, Muslims themselves would be horrified by the thought, because they believe that the Trinitarian God of Christianity is an immoral God, a God that doesn't exist, but a God that is an absurdity. and therefore an abnormality and an immorality. They consider believing in the Trinitarian God of Christianity as an unforgivable sin. It's called the sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K. So the very notion that Islam and Christianity worships the same God is as absurd to a Muslim as it is to a Christian. From a Christian perspective, we would say that the Unitarian God of Islam is a morally defective God because he cannot manifest the attribute of love independent from his creation. Prior to creation, even though that word I probably need to qualify, just say independent of creation, before there is a creation, before God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, a God was still a God of love in the Christian sense, could not have been in the Muslim sense. A Unitarian God cannot love because there's no object on which to lavish his love. A Trinitarian God can express love within the Godhead because there are three centers of consciousness within the one true God. So the idea that the Muslim God and the Christian God are identical gods is precluded on every level imaginable.
Now, these are Christians that are trying to convince me that it's the same God, and they have a lot more biblical knowledge than I do. And I just know it's not true, but I can't really say anything definite to them to say that they're not. But
well, there's a couple of things that could help. If you look... I wrote a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. In that book, I point out that while Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in Heaven," devotees of Muhammad find that very notion offensive. And here's why. Their way of thinking, calling God Father and Jesus Christ Son, suggests sexual procreation. And according to the Quran... And this is actually what Surah 19 says in the Quran. It says that it's not fitting to the majesty of Allah that he should beget a son. And then the Quran goes on to say that Allah begetteth not, nor is he begotten. I think that's Surah 112. The Bible, however, does not use, of course, this term begotten with respect to the Father and the Son in the sense of sexual reproduction, but rather uses it in the sense of special relationship. And therefore, when the Apostle John speaks of Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, he was underscoring the unique deity of Jesus Christ. And there's another example, and that's when the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as the firstborn over all creation in Colossians chapter 1. He's emphasizing there Christ's preeminence or his prime position as the creator of all things. So Christians are sons of God through adoption. Jesus is God's son from all eternity. Again, the distinction is a very, very significant distinction on the part of true Christians as well as on the part of authentic Muslims. Authentic Muslims do not worship the same God as Christians do, and they would be horrified that someone would suggest such a thing.
Well, thank you.
You got it. And again, I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. I also, in that book, point out that Muslims dogmatically denounce the Christian declaration of Christ's unique deity. And they say that God forgiveth not the sin of joining other gods with him, but forgiveth whom he pleases other sins than this. Muslims readily affirm the sinlessness of Christ, but they adamantly deny his sacrifice on the cross and the central message of the Christian faith, which is resurrection. In doing that, they deny what the Bible teaches. But worse, you have Jesus standing in a long line of peers with Abraham and Muhammad, as opposed to being God in human flesh. So much more could be said about this, but I wrote about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We're coming to station break, not enough time to take another call. Do want to mention that if you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, when you join CRI's monthly support team, in appreciation, I'll personalize a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, you can download CRI's Equip app and listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your smartphone. You can listen live. You can listen to archived editions. You can read hundreds of articles. You can give all that with the CRI app. Again, go to equip.org/app, download your app, and while you're at the website, you may want to take a look at the Christian Research Journal. I mentioned an article, the article on Jephthah. Why that article? Because we're teaching people how to think through issues, teaching them discernment skills, teaching them the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. Subscribe on the web at equip.org. You can also get the newsletter free of charge, all of that on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Our culture has exalted feelings above reason, pragmatism over wisdom, entertainment over intellectual engagement, and we're now seeing the fruit of these choices. Because truth matters, followers of Christ must understand both the causes and consequences of anti-intellectualism in the church. Learn how you can take deliberate steps to overcome this trend in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith. Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements, and God's kingdom, which cause matters most, Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Philosophy and study in humanities are increasingly being devalued in Western education as fuzzy principles of little practical use. But these very fields can lead students beyond the mesmerizing appeal of shallow entertainment and mere technical knowledge to the kind of deep understanding, wisdom, and clear moral vision that characterizes the best of our leaders and citizens. Understand the benefits of philosophy and a liberal arts education in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we're taking your calls live from all around the world. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Tammy, listening in Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, so I have some family members that have been devout Christians going to church for all their lives, and somehow, some way, somebody introduced the concept of the Hebrew Roots movement to them. And now they have become adamant to preaching to everyone that unless we go back to put ourselves under the Old Testament law, meaning the commandments and the moral law, all of the Old Testament law, that we are not living right as Christians and lead us to believe that we're not saved. Could you comment on that and explain to me how we can make them understand that they're wrong?
Well, read the book of Hebrews. I mean, this is the worst of all perversions because as the writer of Hebrews puts it, it is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. When the antitype fulfills the type, to go back to the type is blasphemous. It is an abomination. And this is precisely not only what they teach, but what they mandate. And of course, this is based on the belief that the Christian church has departed from the true Hebrew teachings of the scripture and has embrace pagan philosophy, and oftentimes they call the Trinity pagan polytheistic theology. And it just shows their complete lack of understanding with respect to what the Bible teaches about one God revealed in three centers of consciousness, eternally distinct. Now, the Mosaic Law, in their view, is still in effect and binding on all believers. And that includes, as you've pointed out, or at least alluded to, the Sabbath and the festivals and the feasts and the dietary laws and so forth. But that's directly contrary to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. So there are many, many problems, including how they read names. They don't realize that language evolves over time and that there's nothing in Scripture that prohibits translation. So the Hebrew Roots movement is a completely misguided movement, but even worse, it is a very dangerous movement. And it's dangerous because there are so many people today who are simply not biblically literate, and they hear these things, they have the ring of truth because Satan doesn't present evil in its naked deformity. If he did, no one would buy into it. And so they buy into these theological perversions.
Thank you very much, Hank. The other part of that question is, what is your opinion or view on their salvation, whereas they've been saved and baptized and lived for decades in the church, in a church, and now they've gone to this? My concern for them is their own salvation. And if you're truly saved, how can they really be led astray like that?
Yeah, I mean, you have to ask what someone is saved to. What do all Christians hold in common? We have many, many differences on secondary issues. But we all hold in common essential Christian doctrine. These are the main and plain things of Scripture. To say that they're main and plain does not mean that they're comprehensible, but they're certainly dogmas that we can apprehend very clearly. For example, I mentioned the Trinity. The Trinity is clearly communicated in the Scripture. The Scripture is very adamant about this. In Old and New, there's only one God. The Scripture also clearly communicates the Father as God, the Son as God, the Holy Spirit as God, and communicates that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Again, we can't comprehend that. If we could, our God would be too small, but we can apprehend that. Now, what they're doing is they're taking this essential and outright contradicting it, not just confusing it, but contradicting it. So, again, you have to ask, what have they given their life to? Far from me to judge their eternal destiny. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. But clearly, if you contradict essential Christian doctrine, then you've not only blurred, but obliterated the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
Well, thank you, Hank. You confirmed everything that I believed about what they're doing based on my understanding of the Bible and all the prayers. You know, I guess I just keep trying to find a way to bring them back to true Christianity and serving a God, because when I try to explain anything to them, they come back with exactly what you said. They come back and say, that's not what Paul meant. And in some cases, they say that Paul was a lunatic and can't trust all of his word. And there's something about 119 ministries where it says test everything. And I'm just at a loss, and my heart breaks for them. But I guess all I have left is prayer. So I thank you very much.
Sure. And, you know, just one other comment with respect to Paul being a lunatic. I mean, anyone who knows anything about linguistics writing, the coherence of his writing is simply superlative. And quite obviously, he was a man of great intellect. He was a man who was radically transformed by the gospel such that he could say, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. So Paul, far from being a lunatic, was perhaps the most radically transformed person in history. As far as 119 Ministries is concerned, it's named from Psalm 119, and it is, again, associated with the Hebrew Roots movement, which is based on the belief that the Christian church has departed from the true Hebrew teachings of the Scripture, and then as a result of that, as I said earlier, embrace pagan polytheistic philosophy. And so the idea of this Psalm 119 is a perversion in and of itself. So they're, once again, using a text out of context as a pretext for their perversions.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate you and all that you do.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rhonda next in Wichita, Kansas, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Rhonda.
Hello. Hey, I was wondering your opinion on the G12, the way churches are doing, our church has picked up the G12, and I just wondered your opinion on that.
Well, I think it has worthy elements, but it's based on a faulty premise. I mean, this is a premise that is based on the notion that God has confirmed something uniquely to someone's heart, and that confirmation is that there's a model of 12, and this model is implemented by Jesus Christ, and therefore you have this Caesar Castellanos, I think his name is, you have him saying that pastors desiring to use this model have to be open to seeing miraculous healings with regard to lepers and paralytics and the blind and the like. Well, the reality is that while God can heal, healing is not normative. It's provided for in the atonement, but most certainly is not guaranteed. If it was normative, we wouldn't be calling them miracles. So the other thing that I've often thought about is that the number 12 is sort of used in a magical way here. And I don't think it should be used in that way. I mean, the number 12 in Scripture has symbolic meaning. And there's no biblical instruction for the subjective experience that is designated or is being proliferated when it's not grounded in biblical revelation. So I think it's a muddy mixture. I mean, I love the fact that someone is given to making reproducing disciple makers. I mean, that context and that concept is very significant. We all ought to be doing that. But I don't think that there's any warrant for limiting it to 12 or making it as high as 12. I mean, some people do not get to the number 12, and some people do much, much better. I do know this, that sometimes it takes a lot of time to develop a reproducing disciple maker. I led a Muslim to the Lord named Saeed, and he came and lived in our house for a full year. So the disciple-making process was a long process before he himself could be a reproducing disciple maker. So again, a lot of red flags here.
Yeah, I agree. It hasn't settled with my spirit, and there's been a lot of pressure to bring someone new in every single week, and it's just has been confusing for me. So,
yeah, I mean, it's so tough. I mean, I think the big thing for all Christians has to be this. We must be equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. When we are, God will give us the opportunities to be a witness. Sometimes you sow a seed. Sometimes you have the opportunity to birth a new child into the kingdom, as it were. And obviously, with birth must come growth, which means that they have to be introduced to the body of Christ so that they can be baptized, so that they can receive the sacraments, so that they can worship God, so that they can experience oneness with other believers and be equipped themselves as reproducing disciple makers. So, the real issue here is equipping for evangelism.
Yes. All right. Well, thank you for your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We do what we do as a result of those who stand with us prayerfully and financially. And I always try to pick out a resource of the month. The reason I do this is I'm not only asking people to give, but I also want to give something back to them that will equip them or make them familiar with what's going on in the world. The crucifixion of Christians today, in fact, mass genocide of Christians in the Middle East, is squarely in the blind spot of most of the West. I mean, you can watch even conservative talk show, and you don't hear a whole lot about mass genocide of Christians or the fact that there's a Christian killed almost every 5 minutes. And so I wanted people to be aware of what's going on. I wanted to expose Islam's new war on Christians. And Raymond Ibrahim wrote a great book on that. The title is Crucified Again. And I hope that many of you, as you support the ministry, will ask for that resource, read that resource. You can find it on the web at equip.org. As mentioned previously, you can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our wonderful resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I'm going to be in Southern California October 8th. Speaking, and hopefully some of our friends will join us there. Again, that is October 8th. You can get details on the web at equip.org. It's called a Next Gen Conference. Next Gen Conference. All of that taking place in Southern California. Details on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Please don't touch that dial.
The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First of all, African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Does their worldview have any foundation in history or scripture? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return
in just a few moments.
Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding, Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org. Over time, the views of emergent church leaders have become clearer, more influential, and increasingly dangerous. Their embrace of panentheism and a view of human persons and creation as merely physical render interpersonal relationships with God and others impossible, both philosophically and biblically. Get a doctrinal update on Brian McLaren and other emergents in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Linda next in Albuquerque, New Mexico, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Linda.
Hi, I hope you can hear me. I'm traveling.
You sound wonderful.
Oh, good. I have a friend that we've had a lot of discussions, and his belief in the meanings of the Gospels is regarding a person marrying someone who's been divorced, or if you're divorced and you remarry, that you're committing adultery. And as long as you continue in that marriage, you're living in sin, and you can't repent of that sin.
Well, I think it's absurd. And there are a couple of things that need to be said. First of all, if you're a believer, you will only get a divorce based on biblical grounds. And even then, divorce is the last option because as a Christian, you're modeling the whole idea of forgiveness and reconciliation. which is what Christ does for a lost and searching world. He provides reconciliation. And so we should offer that to others. So if you are in a marriage and the unbeliever leaves, you're not bound in that circumstance, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But by the same token, I think it's important to, as a Christian, work towards reconciliation. But there are people that have not fully understood the precepts and principles of Scripture. They end up getting a divorce. They get remarried. And then they come to a true valuation of things. Now, are they supposed to try to unscramble the egg? You can't undo a murder, and you can't undo a divorce. It is something that you can't go back on. You are now married, and if you are a believer, you're going to commit yourself wholly to that marriage. Again, once you're married, you can't undo it. And to undo it, I think, is a great abomination. And those that are now saying, well, because you have sinned, you are now in perpetual adultery, I think simply are casting a yoke upon someone that they cannot bear, in fact, should not bear.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Fair enough. Thank you.
Sure, and we have an article on divorce and remarriage that I often recommend. It's written by Dr. Michael Ross. It's on the web. It's called Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim, listening in Winchester, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, I have a quick question for you. The premise of my question is a bit speculative. But based on my experience, I'm under the opinion that most mainline Protestant churches, or many anyway, mainline Protestant churches in the United States, and I've heard this elsewhere, do not teach lengthy studies on the book of Revelation. And if you agree with that premise, I'd like to know why you think that is.
Well, I do, in general, agree that that would be the trend, and the reason is mainline churches, by and large, have embraced liberalism. This is the idea that modern society cannot embrace concepts that have been repudiated in an age of scientific enlightenment. And so they get rid of the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the infallibility of Scripture, and so forth. And they demythologize the Bible, and as a result of that, I think it would be remote for them to teach on a book that takes a tremendous amount of work. The book of Revelation is a recapitulation of the Bible in some sense, but in another sense, it uses apocalyptic language, and to understand the apocalyptic language, you have to understand the rest of the Bible. And by and large, they use the Bible not as a point for exegeting the text, taking it out of the Bible, what the Holy Spirit has placed there, but as a point of departure for their own speculative ideas. So I think, yes, generally that would make sense.
But in total sum, do you think it's a function of, as you said, liberalism, but also equating that to dollars and cents? They don't want to lose members, ultimately?
Well, I don't know. If they don't want to lose members, they're really taking a bad trek, because the mainline denominations have been tanking for years. Their dwindling numbers are simply breathtaking.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much. And hey, and God bless you. And the work you do is just tremendous. And may the Holy Spirit live on you and in you.
Thank you very much. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Zach next in Clarksville, Indiana. Zach is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Zach.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm an over-the-road truck driver, and I listen to you all the time, so, you help me get through the day sometimes. My question is, in Romans 1, verse 2, it talks about Jesus being the seed of David, and also it says he's the Son of God, and I'm confused on how he could be the seed of a no mortal and be born of Virgin Mary.
I think that I think one of the things we have to recognize is that words and phrases in the Bible are not univocal, they're equivocal. So you don't want to read into this a wooden literalistic interpretation as though somehow or other Jesus Christ is conceived in the normal physical sense. What we do know is that Jesus Christ came in incarnation, and so Mary became the receptacle by which Jesus Christ came in to the world as Theanthropos, the God-man. He was not divested of a single attribute of divinity, but he took on the limitations of humanity. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. This is the mystery of the incarnation, isn't it? There are many mysteries in Scripture. We apprehend them, we cannot comprehend them. The idea, the theological truth that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine, is something that I cannot fully comprehend, just as I cannot fully comprehend the Trinity. I simply apprehend what the Bible teaches and recognize that there's no real contradiction here. The idea that Jesus Christ would come as a clam would be absurd, but the idea that Jesus' incarnation comes as a man is wholly plausible, because we as human beings, we reflect the communicable attributes of God while not reflecting the communicable attributes of God. I should say that one more time. I got stuck in my own words here. We reflect the communicable attributes of God, so love and will and so forth, but not the incommunicable attributes of God, such as his omnipotence or omnipresence or omniscience. So again, I think we cannot fully explain the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We cannot fully explain the Trinity, but these are not concepts that are illogical. They're simply concepts that are beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And if we could, our God would be too small, as I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lori, listening in Illinois on the web. Hi, Lori. Hello, Lori. I hear some noise back there, but I don't hear a voice.
I'm here.
Okay, I kind of heard like someone scurrying towards a phone, and that's why I didn't move on. Your question.
I wanted your advice on Beth Moore. I'm kind of confused because she's been doing women's conferences with Joyce Meyer. So I have a hard time sort of discerning whether someone's a false teacher or not. And I'm confused.
Yeah, I don't think that we want to administer guilt by association. I don't know why she is using that particular platform. She may have a very good reason for doing so. She has a very big platform of her own. But hopefully, when she does associate with people like Joyce Meyer, she makes very, very clear that Joyce Meyer is teaching things that are directly antithetical to Scripture and oftentimes very divisive within the body of Christ. And I think the divisive part of it is as problematic as anything else. She makes statements that are absolutely breathtaking. Statements, if you would take to their logical conclusion, would prohibit someone like myself from even being a Christian. For example, she says that there's no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe the truth that I present. You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. And she believes that Jesus Christ literally went to hell and finished the work of atonement in hell. It's not heretical to say that Jesus Christ went to hell. I don't think it's biblical. certainly is included in creeds like the Apostle Creed, but this is something we can debate. But when you say that Jesus completed the atonement, the work of atonement in hell, that's a far, far different proposition. And in fact, I think that's a heretical proposition. But she's saying that unless I believe what she believes, I have no hope of going to heaven. So she makes these divisive and very dogmatic statements that I think divide people, and divide people, unfortunately, by calling those people heretics. That's essentially what she's saying. I mean, if you're not going to go to heaven, you must be a heretic, or you must be someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. But she herself is communicating something that is horrendous, because Jesus on the cross said that the debt had been paid in full, and she's saying, no, it's not paid in full. He has to finish the work of redemption in hell, and even there, it is not solely finished. I wrote about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. The book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Okay, well, I'm just thinking she either doesn't know, or it doesn't make any sense to me why she would be doing that with her. That's what I, you know what I mean?
Well,
that's why I'm worried about her, like Beth Moore. And our church is doing a study with her, so that's why I'm struggling. I can't imagine she would literally go on stage and talk about Joyce like that. So, I mean, does she not know? Does she not herself, she doesn't have time to listen, obviously, but...
Well, it's very possible. It's very possible that she does not know. We can't assume that she knows. She may know, she may not know. But I think that it's important to, to be aware of your circumstances. But as I said at the beginning of the broadcast, or the beginning of the call, I don't think we want to exercise guilt by association either. I think we have to judge Beth Knorr on her own teachings. And I think in general, she holds to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. I have disagreements with her on things like her deliverance model of spiritual warfare and the like, but overall I think she holds the essentials of the historic Christian faith. I'm out of time, unfortunately, but I'll be right back here tomorrow answering questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in and standing with us for Truth and Life.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip
and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.